All right. Well, here we are to rejection number 7. Just trucking along. This is sort of open-ended, as you well know. So God kind of plans my lessons. And we're still trucking here, so that's what we'll do. And I don't know. I've learned a lot. Hope you have too. And before we get going, why don't we start off with a word of prayer and a chance for us to confess or acknowledge or name our sins before God the Father. He is then faithful and just to forgive us those sins and also to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which is a beautiful thing. That means we can grow. We can glorify God in these sinful bodies and all the other things that God desires we do. So let's take a minute and we'll do that and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are thankful to be here, just grateful that your plan just continues, whether we're on board, awake, asleep, it doesn't matter. It just continues, and we're grateful to know that each and every day has been pre-planned and determined by you, and we just pray that we can continue to learn more and more about your plan and also to be aware in Satan's world that is we definitely need discernment. We thank you so much, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, rejection number 7. And we know we've talked about a lot, but if you remember, we kind of got into a different area of being more occupied with Christ. We started looking more about what that looked like in comparison to facing rejection on our own. You know, it's one thing to face rejection, but it's another thing to do it fully in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that means your love for him is stronger than any person on this earth. And that's a good thing, not a bad thing, because what that love does is it reflects down to your personal relationships and therefore actually doesn't detract from your relationships. It actually adds to them. So when I mention occupied with Christ, don't think about, well, I'm denying my family, I'm denying my my spouse or my kids. No, it's actually just the opposite. It's amazing what God can give you through the Holy Spirit, of course, that you're able to do when it comes to your family, your duties on this earth, and everything that how God wants you to serve as a believer. He gives you the means to do it all. So we're gracious, or we're thankful for that. And what we've been seeing through this study is that there's two ways to go in the test of rejection, as we're calling it. It's either to get our eyes on people, get our eyes on the rejection, or get our eyes on Christ, on the Lord. And those are really the only two options, because as you well know, it's so easy to get eyes on people in rejection. And when we do that, not only do we fail the test, but we prolong the test. We talked a little about that, but the whole idea and the goal of the spiritual way of life is to receive the test and pass it as soon as you can so you can get to the next one. Because guess what? You're growing spiritually. God knows you're growing spiritually, and therefore he's going to prepare you for the test that you have coming in your lives. And you know, there's not a day that goes by without a test. There's always something that is going to test you, and it's going to meet you right there at your spiritual level and your capacity. So this is a good study just to see that, not just for rejection, as you know, but for everything. So when we get our focus on people, there is no resolution. I think you understand that by now. When we focus on people for any type of solutions, resolutions, you can't receive any that are at least permanent in the way God desires us to see them. Because really the test, we can't look at a test to be passed when it ends. right? We all kind of do that. Well, when this test ends, I'll be through it, I'll be done, and hey, I got through the test. It's actually just the opposite. If you pass a test, you don't mind whether it continues, and you don't mind whether it stops. Why? Because you've passed the test. That's why. This is something that happens in your soul and your outlook and your perception about what's happening in your life, including the rejection, is a different outlook. You have a different outlook. So the problem isn't the rejection anymore. See, there's no problem, at least according to your soul, because you've given the problem to God and your faith is bridging that gap. And we'll see tonight that faith is really the kind of the underlying layer of all these things, right? But you can't trust God fully unless you're in that tight relationship, in that loving relationship. Otherwise, you lose that faith. You lose that confidence you have on the other side of that faith. So, yes, what you're doing every day, every week counts. It does. Because, you know, we as people need that refreshment, that consistency. Because, you know, like, I know you're human just like I am, and if we miss a day, we start to stumble in the spiritual life. And that's all it takes, sometimes hours, right? So don't give up just because maybe things don't seem to be changing. You're showing up to the table and you're receiving the Word of God, and that's the most we can do. God will take care of the rest of the details when it comes to the test. So we see through this study that the only real resolution is to be occupied with Jesus Christ, which means to be focused fully on Him, to be residing with Him, to have Him abiding in us, which is living. In other words, He wants to take residence up in your soul, and He does through the Holy Spirit. But guess what? We have to be willing to allow Him to take over and come into our lives and be submissive to that, right? We can't just say, I'm occupied, I'm close to the Lord, I love the Lord. Where's the humility? It's got to be there as well. Because we've got sin natures that come into play. We have to have that servant attitude when it comes to serving in the plan of God. And that's a big part of that, because, you know, you can't be occupied with an authority figure like Jesus Christ if there's no humility. So that's a big deal. And when you do love Him, guess what you also have follows that? And this is when you love anybody. You have obedience. Obedience is the fruit that comes out of love. True love breeds obedience to the object of love. There is a teamwork there. There's a desire to serve. There's a want. There's a willingness that comes from love. And see, when we begin to see this as a relational, a loving relationship that we're in, you have more of a motivation to serve in your specific role, in your specific gift, whatever it may be. So, and this concept of being occupied with Christ and what we just mentioned in obedience is inseparable from faith. It's inseparable from faith. Faith is a must. As you know, that is the Christian way of life. I mean, if we want to get down to the details, faith is what carries everything, right? And that's not putting the focus on me or you. It's putting the focus on the object of your faith, which is Jesus Christ in this case. So, and this concept is found in 1 Peter 1:8, which is the verse we left off with last time we talked about this, and it says, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So you get the idea. This is the attitude that we need to pass the test of rejection right here. Actually, to pass any test. This is the attitude that we need to pass the test of rejection. To love someone you can't see requires knowledge of them. That's number one. It requires knowledge of them. We have a bunch of people hustling around nowadays doing a lot of things. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with that, except when it's detached from their knowledge of who they're working for or what they're trying to work in to, right? And I think we talked about that when we talked about the doctrine of spirituality. People are doing things to be spiritual, but they're getting the cart before the horse, remember? We don't do things to become spiritual. Jesus Christ has already done what we need to have to be spiritual, which is all done on the work of the cross, number one. And number two, it's by being willing and obedient to be filled with the Spirit. Now, the filling of the Spirit does require humility, right? Because guess what you do right before that? Acknowledge your sins. Well, that takes a lot of your pride and it shoves it back here. You say, you know what? It's not about me. It's about acknowledging and therefore being obedient and submissive to God's plan and what He desires for me. So to love someone in this way requires knowledge, which we're doing right now. We're receiving knowledge from God's Word, just like this scripture right here. This is the mind of Christ that He left us specifically. And these aren't just words of the human authors. Remember, divine inspiration includes the human author, yes. But it is God's direct words transmitted through the human author. So these are God's words that are to us. And I'm not pointing out the English. I mean, in the original languages, those are God's words. And those are there's no mistake as about how they got here or how we have them or how the books got all in this way. God doesn't make mistakes. So this is the attitude we need. And what I want to point out here is something in this verse that I think is pointing out is that there's a love that goes across something that you can't see. You can't see Him. And there's the faith that I'm trying to bring up here. If you're going to ever love Jesus Christ in a way that this verse is talking about and not see Him, not only do you have to know Him, but you have to have the belief necessary, which is faith, to trust in what you hear, what you understand, and who He is on the other side of the pages of Scripture, right? And Hebrews 11:1, it just instantly comes to mind. When we're thinking about faith, if you want the definition of faith, Hebrews 11:1 is the definition of faith. So let's look at it while we're here, because that's kind of the bedrock of what we're talking about. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's faith. That's what faith is. It's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Do you notice that we're still dealing with what we can't see? That's the spiritual life. A lot of people don't like that, so they shove it aside and they put in things that they can see. They say, well, I can see these things, so I can deal with this and I can actually believe it now. But that's not how the spiritual life is lived. It's lived by believing in the things that you can't see. In the spiritual, right? We know there's a separation there, the spiritual and the physical realm here. So assurance here, you see the word assurance. This word means substance or a confidence. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. And I don't like the English word there for hope. Because it's basically saying how we use the word hope is not the way that the Greek word is meaning it. It means to expect or rely on. There's an expectation in the things that you can't see. In other words, there's an assurance of the things that you can't see and an expectation of those things. To me, that's concrete. That's not just, well, I hope that happens. This is saying that you absolutely believe it. You know it for a fact to be true. And therefore, it's not just something that, oh, well, maybe I hope it'll happen. No, this is an expectation. You see the difference? The English word kind of throws us off because we always use that word to say, well, maybe it will or maybe it won't. But that's not actually what the Greek word means, to expect. So faith is the confidence of things expected. That's what it is. It's your confidence of the things that you know without a doubt, and that's the things in God's Word that you expect. You realize that we can have an expectation from God? There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. If it's absolute truth, it's not rude, it's not out of place to expect God to be the God that He tells us that He is in the pages of Scripture. Nothing wrong with that. If you're that consistent as a person, and I expect something out of you, I think that's honorable for you. You know, if you have a high bar set because you're setting expectations, you're meeting the mark, all of a sudden you're raising your own standards, you're raising your bar, that's a good thing. And now all of a sudden your boss expects more out of you because you can perform at a higher level than most other people. Maybe you can carry more of a responsibility, maybe you can do more labor, more hard labor, whatever the case may be, but Jesus Christ has the standard. He's not making His standard. He has defined the standard for us. So He's the standard that we're trying to build and to understand and to achieve. Of course, we know that we can't achieve, right? At least in this human limited realm. But you still get the idea. That's our standard. God is our standard. Jesus Christ is our standard. So the confidence of things expected, and yes, you can expect. And then you see the bottom part of this. It says the conviction of things not seen. This means, the conviction here means proof. That's what the word means. It means the proof of things not seen. Well, guess what? That cancels out what's not seen, doesn't it? If you have proof of something that's not seen, to me, I mean, I realize you can't see it at that point, but do you see what I mean by, if you have proof of something that's not seen, doesn't it cancel out anything that's lacking as far as the substance is concerned, as far as your lack of confidence may be? It's bridged. It's there. It's complete at that point, right? So, you know, it's amazing that this is what passes through faith, what we're talking about. Because remember, faith is just the pass-through. This is just you looking to the object and trusting in that object. If that object wasn't there, guess what? Your faith wouldn't be there either. Because the object has to uphold the faith. That's why sometimes we can trust people and sometimes we can't trust people. Because we're not perfect. Can you do this? Yeah, I'll get that. And we forget. I knew you would forget. Well, how'd you know? Because you forgot last time. Right? We're not perfect, and sometimes we fail. But Jesus Christ never fails. He doesn't forget. He doesn't, he's not human, right? Or excuse me, he's not imperfect. He is human. But he doesn't have a sin nature. So, conviction, this is what passes through faith. It's the reality that comes through your belief. It's a reality. So it's a powerful concept because it's how God works in your life. It's how God's words and His truth come to life in your application of His word. And that's huge. So being occupied with Christ in rejection requires faith, as defined by this verse. It does. Because what's the first tendency that you have as a believer? Get your eyes on the rejection. Get your eyes on the person that's rejecting you. Get your eyes on the person and their flaws and all the things that they've done and all the things that they're going to do. I mean, we can go on and on and on and waste a lot of time and energy in getting our eyes on the person or the rejection. The reality is, it says, it's not about what you can see. That's what the verse is telling us. It's not about what you can see. It's about what you cannot see. So we've got to have the proof. The proof of God's word in your soul. That's kind of what this is saying. You've got to have the proof there. And it is there. But that's where the applicational meets the faith, right? I think volition comes into play with faith, to be willing to walk out in that no man's land, right? Where nothing else is there except you and Jesus Christ. No human can help you. Nothing can support you. There's nothing left except you and what happens on the other side, which is God Himself. That's what faith is all about. It's not relying on anything but the object of your faith. And if we can, you know, live our lives that way, man, that's the best of the best, right? It is. Because we're truly reliant on God. We're truly relying on the Lord to lead us through life. We're not pounding our way through, you know. We're stepping back and saying, you know what, this isn't my fight. This is not why I'm here. This isn't me to, it's not for me to waste all my energy and figure all this out. Let the Lord do it. That's faith, right? It's faith. And it seems to me that it's a lot easier, actually, than just barreling through and trying to figure all this out on my own and taking all this weight of the world and putting it on my shoulders. There's too many problems out there to figure out and just, you know, the drudgery of them, going through them and all these things. Let the Lord have them. Let Him have them. He's been there, done that, as we saw in this study. So believing, see this where it says believe in Him back in 1 Peter 1:8. You love Him, and though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him. Believe in Him. That's the kind of faith that was back in the last verse. This love is rooted in belief. It's rooted in belief. Belief. Believing in Him is being confident that God will do what He says He will do. That's what it is. It's being confident. It's trusting in His Word because of who and what He is. Not me, because honestly, my faith breaks down. As soon as I get redirected back to self and my strengths and my abilities, all of a sudden, guess what? The faith that you've bridged, it starts to break down. It starts to waver. Because now we're I can't do this. I can't. You know, we start to look inward and trying to solve the problem. And then all of a sudden, the faith starts to waver. It starts to break down very quickly. So the proof of God comes through faith. Or we can say God is manifested through your faith. God is manifested through your faith, through your life, through what you think, through your volitional application of acceptance of believing in Him. That's the reality. So, and I say, what an opportunity. You know, it's no one said that it was going to be come to you every day and you're going to be just excellent at trusting in God and having 100% faith. That's impossible. But God has given it to us and He's given us access to it. And look how easy it is. Look how easy it is. Notice the only thing that's holding us back from fully devoting ourselves to trusting in Him with our lives is us. You believe that? Isn't that how it always works? We're the ones that hold ourselves back. We hold ourselves back. The reason if you're not trusting, if you're concerned about all these other areas of your life and you seem to be stressed out a lot, you're not trusting. And if you're not trusting, don't look that direction, look this direction. Because we're the ones that stumble when it comes to not trusting in God and His plan for your life. Because you know as good as well as I do, He's got a plan. And He's got a good plan. He's got a perfect plan. And His plan includes you. It includes your what you're doing right now, what you're going through in your life, what you're dealing with certain people. I mean, 99% of life is what? People test. You're tested by people because your dog isn't really going to test you. Yeah, he's got a sin nature, but what does he do? He just gets maybe a little jealous here and there. Maybe someone tell on you. Maybe someone tattletale. But you get the idea. Most of your tests are going to be from people. That's what you deal with. So what does it take? It takes faith to overcome those tests. And I say that's a great opportunity to be a something, be a part of something that's great. So so to be occupied with Christ is to be focused on the solutions that He provides. That's another way to look at this. So many different solutions. And when I think of everyone looking for solutions in all the wrong areas, welcome to the USA, right? We're not looking to God. We're looking for solutions in everything else but God. We're actually trying to conceal God, conceal the truth. Everything that is truth is being smothered and turned into something that it really isn't or something that it's not. You get the idea. But belief has to do with truth. That's where we're going with this. So to be occupied with Him means you're focused on the solutions that He provides, not the world. And that includes in rejection. And there's actually really no other solutions that you would think or could think of that will actually be a solution when a spiritual solution is needed. Because that's really the only solutions that we have to come to the knowledge of to be able to apply in a way that pass the test. So to be occupied with Christ is to look at rejection and people from a different angle and understanding. If we keep looking at things in our life in the same light, in the same way we did before, guess what? You're not going to pass any kind of test because you're not looking at it through the lens of truth. You're not looking at it through the pages of Scripture. You're not looking at it being occupied with Christ. You're not looking at it any differently than you were before. Looking at a test differently is how you pass a test. And you've got to compare it against that standard that we all know so well of Jesus Christ. And we also have to compare it to the standard of truth. If we can put it side by side by that, well, guess what? It just falls by the wayside because the test is overcome by truth. That's what we overcome the test by. So there's no solutions except spiritual solutions that are from God. So we've got to look at these things in a different light. And by the way, in rejection, aren't we experiencing a lack of acceptance? Isn't that one of the things that is a part of rejection? Sometimes people have a hard time with that, right? Maybe they look up to someone that is rejecting them. So if we're lacking that acceptance, we start to look for that acceptance. We start to try to be accepted in different ways. But see, you can do that in a lot of different ways. You can do that through a human point of view and try to be accepted between you and that person. Or you can look to be accepted through God's point of view. See, there's a big difference there because one will lead to solutions and the other one won't. And that's what I'm trying to get you to see, because that's a big part of the application in rejection. Acceptance solves the problem of rejection. It does. Acceptance solves the problem of rejection. But I will tell you, you won't get it from humans in the way you need it. You can't get it from people in the way you desire it. Acceptance may be 50%, maybe 75%, it may be 97%. But you will not receive it in the way you desire it. If you're not sure what I'm saying about acceptance, think about love. You won't ever receive it the way you want to receive it. Isn't that what really acceptance is? It's love. Unconditional is what we desire. And when someone rejects, that's not an unconditional love. If they did have an unconditional love there, the rejection would have never been an issue. It would have never come up. Right? And I'm talking about an unjust rejection, something that is wrong, based in sin, right? So, well, guess what? If you're looking to God, His acceptance is perfect. It's perfect. His love is perfect. What He has available for you and what He's willing to do is consistent. It's always the same. And that's the beauty of faith, because, you know, we can think of a million and one ways of why we shouldn't trust. But God's word will give you a million and two of why you should. Just the opposite direction. So God's acceptance includes love. It includes the care. And it includes the timing that we need. And this is, you know, even when the rejection feels like no one loves or cares about you, because you will get to that point in rejection. You will get to that point. Oh, no one cares. No one's concerned. No one knows what I'm experiencing. I'm telling you who knows what you're experiencing. And I'm trying to show you that the love that he offers, the care that he offers, the acceptance that he offers is perfect in the midst of you being rejected by a person. Big deal. And I think I mentioned that, but you know, you think about the test rejection. It's the perfect test to get us redirected. It is. Because we so easily get our eyes on people, but when those relationships go south, that's the prime opportunity to God to redirect you to God. It is. Because we get too caught up with these relationships and we get really, our priorities shift. Our priorities begin to shift, and it's very subtle. Very subtle, right? Because people are loving. People are good people. They're Christians. We're in good relationships. Not all of them have to be Christians. I'm just telling you, it's easy to get caught up in human relationships that can subtly creep over your relationship with Christ. You say, oh, no, that'll never happen. Well, if you're stressed out, if you're angry, it's happened. It's already happened. Because you've gotten your eyes on self and maybe another person, and that's how subtle that is, and it has happened. So rejection is the perfect opportunity that God is dropping that test in your life and say, hey, maybe you're a little bit too focused on people. Maybe you're not focused enough on God. He's saying you're not focused enough on me, and I'm trying to get you back over to me. I'm referring to God, right? He's getting our attention. And sometimes he has no other way of doing that except the test of rejection. So maybe that may apply to you or it may not. But this is part of the rejoicing with joy, inexpressible and full of glory. You see that at the bottom. Because God will never reject us. And that's the expression of that never being rejected. Always being accepted in perfect love, perfect caring. Everything is perfect. There's joy that comes out of that. That's a reason to rejoice, especially to know that someone has experienced what you're going through. They know exactly. Remember, he's been rejected every way imaginable that we can think of. And you can see this concept in other verses. Look at Psalm 27:10. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Well, there's the application right there. That's exactly what we were talking about. And you know, this verse goes right to the heart of the father and the mother. The ones that are responsible to nurture, to love, to grow up their child to be the best that they can be. Guess what? Some people don't get that. Some people didn't get the best childhood that they could have had. And that's reflected as they get older from the way their parents raised them. Guess what? That doesn't apply. That's not an excuse for anybody, according to this verse. Because this goes to the heart of a relationship. Mother and a father raising their kids. It says, they've forsaken me. Oh, yeah? There's a contrast to that. That's what this is saying. There's a forsakenness that happens on the human realm, but the Lord will take me up. Look at this word, take me up. To receive. To take in. You know, that's what we need as people. We need to be taken in. We need to be, nurtured, loved, cared for. It's part of your human nature. Instead of to be casted out and put in that, you know, in that pen. And, oh, don't go around them for a while, right? So, this is a very good verse to apply, and isn't this what we desire in the midst of rejection? To be received or taken in. So, good verse, but don't ever make the mistake of forgetting about the contrast. Because we have the tendency to look and say, well, my mother and my father have forsaken me. Or my brother and my sister. Or my best friend, they've forsaken me. Or, you know, all my whatever, fill in the blank, they've forsaken me. Don't forget about the, but the Lord will take me up. Because if you stop there mid-verse and you don't continue with the application, well, then you'll extend the test of rejection. The Lord is trying to show you something that is big, and there's a turning point that you have to make in your brain, in your soul. You've got to make it. Otherwise, you'll be stuck before the comma in this verse. You'll be stuck there. A lot of people go through life stuck before the comma. You know, there's a lot of bad things that happen. There's a lot of things we could blame on, put blame on, that results from whatever. But the reality is, God gives us something totally different. That we can't put a crutch on anything in this life. Because you have something that's way better, way more powerful, and overcomes anything that we could ever try to put an excuse on. As bad as it may be, I'm not saying that it was good, whatever you may have went through, but I'm telling you that it's contrasted with what God offers us. So instead of continuing to look to the blame, all these things, the people who pushed you away, deprived you of a normal, loving childhood, we're to look to the one who receives us. That's what we're to look to, naturally. So hopefully you can understand that looking to people for this type of reception that this verse is talking about is a path paved with lots of heartaches. It is. If you're constantly looking for that reception, for that attention, for that love, for all those things that so many people are looking for, it's a road full of problems and heartaches. And what ends up happening is people depart this life bitter, angry, because they never look to the solution. They never look to God. They were constantly trying to find it in people. People are imperfect. You can't find a solution, a lasting solution, in a sinful, fallen man. You can't do it. As much as we would love to do it, as much as we would love to help you, as much as we would like to see you grow, we cannot possibly help in the way that Scripture and God can help us. We can't do it. We can't do it. Unfortunately, I wish we could, right? But God can. God can. And He uses you in that process, too. He uses you. So if you feel rejected by the world, don't look to the world to receive you. Don't look to the world. Otherwise, you'll only be left with that anger, that bitterness. That's all that is left to give in that place. So, and you know, as I go through this study about being taken in, being received, you know, I look to the younger generations, and there's so many that are just looking for love. I think love, to be loved. I think that's really the underlying thing that's allowing them to go out and make wrong decisions. And it seems like the love of Christ is not there. At least I'm talking about directionally coming from them to Him. Right? When there's no love in that relationship with Jesus Christ, then the only place to look for love is in the world. And as you well know, that leads to many, many, many bad decisions. And one of those decisions that I'm continually to see that's becoming a norm is the decision to live with someone before you get married. Now, personally, I can tell you that that is about the worst decision that you can make as a couple. The worst. Because all the things that we desire the most as people, we desire things to be great. We desire great relationships. We desire great sex. All these things we want to be great. We ruin them if we do it when we live together. Try it before you buy it mentality. God says, hey, I showed you how to do it and you went out of those means. And then here you are. I'm not saying all those things can't be corrected. God gives us grace. If we've gone there and done that, and then we got in a relationship, God will give you the grace you need to get through that. What I'm telling you is you can save yourself a lot of heartache if you do it at least in a somewhat right way instead of just completely throwing that all out the window. Anyways, that's a side tangent. But it does have to do with rejection. So we've got to look to the source of grace and mercy to find what we need, and that comes from God. One of the hazards that I wanted to mention about rejection is there is a hazard in that you will sometimes confess, you know, your sins and get back on track as far as your application. And there's a hazard in rejection that sometimes we confess and we immediately sin right after that. We immediately get right back out of fellowship because of the test of rejection is so intense. It's so consuming. It's so, you know, it seems to take your life away for a moment, or at least, you know, however long it lasts. It's overwhelming, it can be. So you try to apply, but all of a sudden you find yourself back out and where you were right before you got there. So what that does is it leads you to an endless cycle of no application. You're in this constant loop of, you know, looking to yourself to solve the problem. And we sometimes just can't seem to get our eyes off people in this test. It can be a tough one to pass, right? And when we do this, we're vulnerable to getting into other problems like guilt, shame, depression, self-centeredness. All these things become issues when we're in this endless loop that we can't pass the test. Now, all of a sudden, you've got other issues. See how this can really get into a problem. So anyways, I just wanted to throw that out there. Because if you've passed the test in your soul, remember, it doesn't matter whether the test continues or stops. It doesn't matter either way. Remember that? How do we do that? Well, Philippians 3:13 shows us that. It's a good verse. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. You know what? This is a verse that we know. This is a verse that we hear a lot. But this is also the attitude that we need in the test of rejection. Because you see what's happening here. We often think of Paul as a mature believer. He says, nuh-uh, I haven't laid hold of it yet. I haven't arrived yet. That's the first thing that he says. I do not consider or regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. He is the author of multiple books in the Bible, and he's a mature believer, but he's not considering himself as arrived, because guess what? We don't arrive. We're all human beings. We all have a sin nature, and I don't care how long you've been growing and learning, you're capable of falling and failing, and that's a hazard. So, and think about where Paul was at this point in his career. Philippians was about his fourth from the last letter that he wrote. So he was very advanced spiritually. He's saying, nope, hadn't laid hold of it. So, but one thing that he does understand about this verse, look at this. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. This is saying that we are to disregard or put out of our mind the things that take you backwards in the spiritual life. Do you know how many things do that? We can all go talk about our past and we can all get out of fellowship by talking about our past. Realize that? There's certain things that come into your mind that do not allow us to reach forward to what lies ahead. It allows you to stay stagnant. The past can be a good thing and it can be a bad thing. You can't change the past, but what you can do is think about it and allow it to cause problems in your life right now. That's why Paul's bringing it up. So those things behind you, there's a lot of them, and you can't change the outcomes, but it's so easy to recall things about people, about relationships, right? What was said, what was done. But dwelling on these can quickly become a spiritual burden. A spiritual burden, very quickly. They can. It's one thing to use the past to learn from it, but it's another thing that if it keeps getting you out of fellowship, you're getting frustrated, you're getting angry just thinking about it. That is not the application of this verse. We have got to apply this verse in the way that Paul is referring to it as. Forgetting. Forgetting. Realizing those things that are causing problems in your life from the past just by bringing them forward and identifying them and doing just what this verse is saying. You know, you're not going to wipe them out of your brain, but you can apply what this verse is saying in a way that Paul is referring to it as. So guess what that requires? To put something behind you requires faith in God and knowing that your relationship with Him is more important than any other relationship or circumstance on this earth. That's what that requires. And Paul realizes this according to verse 14. Look what he says next. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See what it allows you to do when you forget what keeps holding you up. When you forget about those things, you move forward. It allows you to press on towards the call. You all have a call. You've all been called. You have a gift and a calling. Those are inseparable. And those things go forward and they go upward. The trajectory goes this way. Now, if we stop, if we start to hover in one area, we're allowing ourselves to be held back, per se. That's why Paul's saying we've got to forget and press on. Move on. Move forward. So, anyways, you know, you never forget the past, but you can think about it differently. You can think about it differently because you can realize that, hey, this is limited. The time that we have here is limited. What you did in the past is over and done with. All the past can do now at this point can either allow you to move forward or it can hold you back. It can hold you back, one of the two. And according to this, if it's those things that are negative that tend to hold us back, if we don't forget them, if we don't move past them, we cannot do this. We can't respond to the calling that God wants us to have. And look, this is good things. Pressing on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call that God has called you for or to, right? So this is a good, great verse to set of verses to keep in mind. Hebrews 13:5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has says, I will never desert you or leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. I mean, these are the verses we know. We know these well. And I think this is a good verse to actually talk about because, you know, when you first read the beginning of this, you say, well, what does this have to do with rejection? Well, the second half does have to do with rejection. Absolutely. How do these things relate to each other, you might ask? Well, I thought this was interesting because notice what the focus is in this verse. Your character. Your character. That's what this verse is focused on. It's focused on your character. And when I looked up the word character, it's actually the subject of this entire sentence. So it's a pretty important word. It's a pretty important word. It's talking about your character. And listen to the meaning of this. It means a manner in which something is done. Okay? The manner in which we do something is tied to what you love. It's tied to what you prioritize in your life. If you're doing things motivated by making money, guess what? It's reflected in your character. It's reflected in your character. If your love is for money, it's reflected in your work ethic. It's reflected in the way you do business. It's reflected in your integrity. It's reflected in every aspect of your life because it's your motivation. It's why you're doing things. It's why you're working. It's why you're getting jobs. It's why you're getting promotions. Everything is based on money. So guess what? Your character is rooted in money. Your motivation, it's why you do things. It's why you're living. It's why I'm here. That's a problem. Other translations say, let your manner of life instead of character. Make sure it's free from the love of money. Let your conduct, let your disposition. Those are all good translations. You know, there's many things that motivate people in this life, but money is one of them. Money is a big, big one in this life. It's definitely one of them. And this was obviously something that was a problem in Paul's day. Money was motivating people, and that's how they were living their life. You know, I don't know if you've ever had a job done or something done at your house, but when someone's motivated by money, they're not worried about the quality of work. They're worried about getting paid. So see, their character is consumed by money. It's consumed by just getting the money, and that's it. But what they lose sight of is everything that goes with, should go with, the money, which is their own integrity, their own person, who they are as a human being. Their work, shoddy work, they just want to check. How many times have you had that? A million. If you find a good handyman, you better hold on to him. That's all I got to say. At least one that has integrity. You know what? You can tell the difference when you get a handyman that's working and he's not in it for the money. Makes a world of difference. Night and day. He's not concerned about the money. Why? Well, I don't know what his motivation is, but I can tell you if you got a Christian man, he knows what his motivation is. He knows where the money comes from. He knows the source of all money. He knows it's not him, it's God who provides the money. That's why. So, anyways, we're up to the hour here, and I guess we'll stop there, but we'll come back and we'll start on this verse because this is a good verse. Because it's how you live your life. It's how you function day to day. And that has to be rooted in something. And if it's not rooted in the right thing, we're in trouble. So with that being said, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for just seeing, being able to see deeply into the truths that your word is showing us and promoting to us. And we just pray that we can even begin to see these things even clearer and clearer as we go down the path that you want us to live. We thank you so much, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.